Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. Verses 7 and 8, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And our subject this evening is taken from the last part of that verse, the beginnings of sorrows. Well, we enter into chapter 13 of the Gospel according to Mark, having spent a considerable amount of time in chapter 12, which was a chapter with many different sections and themes and questions. questions you will remember that were asked of Christ, and Christ himself, the Lord himself, asking questions of the people. But although we have progressed to a different chapter, chapter 13, we're still on the same day, and I'm sure you know what day we are on. It is still the Tuesday of the final week of Christ's earthly ministry. We won't get to the end of Tuesday until we get to the end of chapter 13, but this is still Tuesday of Passion Week. Christ has been in the temple observing how the people have been casting money into the treasury, and he has now left the temple. Most likely it's late afternoon of that Tuesday, and he and his disciples now head for the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives, which is directly east of Jerusalem, rising to a height of around 2,700 feet. And from the summit there is provided a wonderful view of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple. And this passage that we are going to consider, and we will consider for the next few weeks, this private conversation that the Lord has with his disciples is known as the Olivet Discourse because of the Mount of Olives. This is the Olivet Discourse. Now, this discourse is found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and is presented most fully in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapters 24 and 25. We only get a smaller portion of what we see more fully in the Gospel according to Matthew. But we will be spending a fair bit of time in this passage. It can be a complex passage, but when we take it bit by bit, hopefully it will be a little easier for us. The commentator William Hendrickson has very helpfully divided this chapter up into six sections, and so I propose that we will follow that scheme as we go through. So sadly, we won't reach the end of Tuesday, perhaps until September, because it will take a few weeks at least to go through this chapter. But this discourse, this Olivet Discourse, is begun or prompted by the disciples remarking on the splendor of the Temple of Jerusalem. Let us look at verse 1 of chapter 13. And as he, the Lord, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. The disciples were admiring the splendor of the temple of Jerusalem. Now, this temple at this time, the time of Christ, was known as Herod's temple. The original temple, as many of you will know, I won't go through the whole history of the temple. The original temple was built and established by Solomon, King Solomon. but that had been destroyed by the Chaldeans, by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And when the Jews came back after the exile, a new temple was built, but it did not have the splendor of the old temple, of Solomon's temple, so much so that we read that the Jews wept over the new temple because they remembered how great Solomon's temple was. But that was until Herod the Great, he decided to enlarge the temple complex and he beautified the temple. And he did a very good job. It was a very beautiful sight, high and wide pillars, each consisting of a single block of white polished marble. And the sanctuary of the temple was a tremendous sight, that which housed the holy place and the holy of holies, again white marble with gold at the front and on the sides. It was tremendous. The rabbis of the time in their rabbinical writing would say of Herod's temple, he who never saw Herod's edifice or Herod's temple has never in his life seen a beautiful building. So we read in the history books and elsewhere, other sources testify to the beauty of the temple. So the disciples were just like everybody else. They were dazzled, they were amazed by Herod's temple. See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And so the Lord's answer to them in verse 2 must have been one of, equal amazement. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The Lord predicts or prophesies the destruction of the temple. This great temple that everybody is admiring will be destroyed. And indeed, the temple would be destroyed. Again, many of you know this. When the Jews would in later years rebel against the Romans, Jerusalem would be taken by Titus, son of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, in AD 70. And the temple would be destroyed and the city ransacked. It is estimated more than 1 million Jews perished when Jerusalem fell. And, Israel as a political nation was eradicated. Really, it ceased to exist, as well as the temple, the splendor of the temple. That too was gone, vanished, eradicated. And so the disciples are amazed to hear this, and they want to know more details. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John, remember they are the inner circle, the ones who were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and who would be with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're the inner circle. Peter and James and John and Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother, asked him privately. They have been so affected by what the Lord has said that they want to know more details. And this is what they say. Verse 4, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Now, here is where it gets slightly complex. The Lord, in his answer, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to not just speak about the destruction of Herod's temple, the literal destruction of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. He's not simply going to limit himself to events of AD 70. In the answer that he gives the disciples, he's going to speak about things beyond that. Things that extend way into the future, right through the gospel age, right up until the end of the world. He's not going to speak just about AD 70 and the temple, but he's going to speak about future things, right up even until his second coming. He's going to speak about end times, the end of the world. And indeed, in Matthew's account, the disciples actually ask, When shall be the end of the world? Because for the Jews, and even for these disciples, the fall of the temple and the fall of the nation of Israel, that was the end of the world. If the temple falls, and if Israel is brought to nothing, surely that's the end of the world. That's what they thought. That's how they saw it. That is the end of the world. That represented the end of the world for them, even though it wasn't the end of the world, but that's how they saw it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use this as an aid to actually teach them about the real end of the world. Yes, I have told you about the fall of the temple, the end of Israel. Yes, it's a terrible thing. It's the end of the world for you. But let me also tell you about what's going to happen truly at the end of the world. He's going to use this as an aid to help them understand end times, to help them understand what the end of the world will truly be like. So this is how we are to view this passage. J.C. Ryle adds this: the close of the Jewish dispensation is in a sense similar to the close of the Christian dispensation. There were many similarities between the end of the Jewish nation and the end of the world. And so the Lord is going to speak about both events as though they are the same thing. One other way we can perhaps understand this is, again, as you know, in Old Testament prophecy, particularly in the book of Isaiah, sometimes the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are described as one thing in the same breath, because Christ comes the first time, the second coming is entwined with that so intimately. They're described almost as the same thing. Well, it's the same technique here, if I can put it that way. The end of the world, as they see it, the Jews, the fall of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem, well, it is almost the same thing as the actual end of the world. It's being described in the same breath. So this is the best way I can communicate to you what the Lord will do in his answer to these questions. He is looking way beyond the fall of the literal temple, Herod's temple. He's looking into future things, the last days, the gospel age, which of course are the last days, and the very end of the world. So these words, they're not just applicable for the disciples. They are, of course, applicable for us. So let us begin to read these verses, and perhaps these things will become a little clearer to us. Verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Do not be deceived. And what is the first deception here? Verse 6, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, this will be one of the features of the last days, even throughout the gospel age. False Christs will arise. Christ, the true Christ, has come. He has suffered and died. He has risen up on high. He's at the right hand of God, the true Messiah, the only mediator, the only way to God. But then others will come. Other religions, other prophets, other philosophies, saying, no, we are the way. We are the way to God. Perhaps not dismissing Christ entirely, perhaps acknowledging Christ, but presenting themselves as another way. We are just as good a way as Christ. False Christs. You can come this way and there is no difference. Other ways to God, other Christs, and not just other religions. Perhaps we can see this also as false ways to happiness, false ways to joy. Christ is the only way to joy and happiness and fulfillment. There will be other philosophies and other things that present themselves to us as ways to happiness, ways to joy, ways to be righteous. We know that Christ, he is our righteousness. It's only Christ. There will be other ways people will present, no, this is the way to truly be righteous, not Christianity. You need at least something else. Yes, maybe you can have Christianity, but you need something else added to it. As the Judaizers would also say to the apostles and to the early church, false Christs, and they shall deceive many, we read, not just a few, many. In the last days, many will be deceived. And so we have to cleave to Christ. We have to cleave to the word of God. Let no other trust intrude, as the hymn writer once said. Take heed lest any man deceive you. We stick to the word of God and to his truth. But this will be a feature of the last days, deception and other ways to God. And perhaps we see that even in our modern time. But let's look at verses 7 and 8. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. And that's the important part, and we'll come back to that. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, perhaps the thing that is most important to note here is that though there are signs, there will be signs accompanying the very last days and just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be those signs, but we cannot ever be entirely sure if we are actually living in the last days. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. We shall see these wars, we shall see the rumors of wars, but the end shall not be yet. You can never be definitely sure that you are living in the end times. Don't try to predict when Christ will come, in other words. Much damage has been done to the witness of the Christian church when people have tried to pinpoint the second coming of Christ, when they have tried to declare an exact date when Christ will come. And they're always looking for the signs. They will identify certain things. This war means that Christ is going to come next week. Or a natural disaster, this earthquake, or this tsunami means that Christ will come in a year's time. But this is not the teaching of Christ. Yes, you will see those. Yes, you will see those things, excuse me, but the end shall not be yet. So nobody has any right or any ability to say when Christ will definitely come. We do not have that privilege. For the end shall not be yet, says the Lord. And well, perhaps we're guilty, even in this modern age, I know I say it quite a lot, that it feels that we are living in the very last days. But I cannot say that with any great certainty at all. There are many bad things that we see, many wars, rumors of wars, many natural disasters. But if we are faithful to the word of God, perhaps this is only just the beginning of sorrows. Perhaps Christ isn't about to arrive. We cannot say that with any certainty. And to do so, well, it would be to go against what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Yes, there are signs, and we know when we considered and studied the book of Revelation that just before the Lord Jesus Christ appears, there will be some intensification of these things, as though all of these things are happening at the same time. Wars and earthquakes and so on, there'll be a very violent and fearful intensification of those things. So the end will come one day, but we cannot definitely say at any one time, because these things, they are just reminders. These things have been throughout the history of mankind, and they are reminders that the end will come. But well, we must always say to ourselves, perhaps these are just the beginnings of sorrows, but the end will most certainly come. But the Lord says, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. When we see these things, when we read of such things, when we watch these things on the television, we must try not to be troubled. It's very difficult to not be troubled. But these things again remind us that Christ will come. Christ will come. Christ will make all things new. It's a reminder of these things. And so our hearts are not troubled. It reminds us that one day these things will be a thing of the past. But the end shall not be yet. But verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Well, this would happen to the apostles, to the disciples that he is speaking to. They would be brought before the councils and the synagogues. We read this in the book of Acts. They will be brought before rulers and kings. We think particularly of the Apostle Paul being brought before Felix and Agrippa and all the other instances. And again, we know in the book of Revelation that those in power, the empires, the governments, the world powers, will have that characteristic of being against the church. They will be the enemy of the church. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing the disciples for this. You shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are believers. And this is something we see even now. We are very privileged to be living in a time when there is not an aggressive measure of persecution against us, at least not in this country. But we still know a measure of persecution because we belong to the Lord, because we are Christians, because of our profession of faith. It doesn't matter how nice we make ourselves to people and how inoffensive and how polite we are to our neighbors, and we must try to be polite to everyone, of course. But there will always be that opposition because we are Christian, for my sake, because we bear the name of Christ. And this is something we have to expect. This is something we must be prepared for. And this is, of course, something that we embrace if we are true believers of Christ. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution for Christ's sake. But then, of course, we know too that because it's for Christ's sake, well, Christ will avenge us at the very end of time. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When we are persecuted, when we are attacked, well, what the world is doing is they are attacking Christ. They are attacking him. And so when he returns, there will be recompense, there will be vengeance. And so this is our comfort in the midst of all these troubles. We are delivered up to councils and synagogues and so on, authorities. But the Lord will avenge us. And when the Lord comes and judges them, well, all the ways in which they oppressed us will be a testimony against them. A testimony against them, says the Lord at the end of verse 9. But let's look at verse 10. And we see something that must first come to pass before Christ returns. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now I'm going to almost step into the error that I have warned against just a few moments ago and say that this is perhaps one of the reasons why we might think this is the time when the Lord is about to appear, because the gospel must first be published among all nations. And never have we lived in a time when the gospel has been so freely accessible with the internet and all these online means and all these scriptures being translated into so many languages, it seems that we are living in a time when the gospel is, of course, being published among all nations. And that is why we are tempted to say, at least, that Christ must not be far off. But this is what the Lord's people are to do. The gospel must first be published among all nations. And really, it's sandwiched in here between verses 9 and 11, which speak of persecution, because the Lord really is asking us, exhorting us, not to be distracted. Yes, there will be enemies against us. Yes, we will be persecuted, but don't be distracted from your great aim. What is the great aim? The gospel must first be published among all nations. That's your great aim. Don't spend your whole time trying to avoid persecution and worrying about persecution. The gospel must first be published. And we go out to the world and we go out to the community, and we've been learning about all these missionaries in the Friday meeting who sacrificed so much to go out into all the world and publish the nations. This is what the Lord has commanded. They are acting it out. They are bringing this to pass. And yet, of course, well, the world will criticize this, will persecute us even when we go out with the gospel. You see, this is the way of the world. The world will make that complaint. What about all the people who have never heard the gospel? That's what we hear so often. What about all the people who've never heard the gospel? Isn't it unfair to them? And yet when people go out into all the countries, go out into the communities to make people aware of the gospel, well, even then we're criticized. Even then we're persecuted. You're brainwashing people. You're oppressing people. That is the way of the world. And yet this is what we must do. This is Christ's instruction. The gospel must first be published among all nations. Never lose our focus. Let us not walk in fear of persecution, but in faith that the gospel will go out. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. And this is what the Lord is exhorting us to. So it's sandwiched in between two declarations of persecution. And verse 11 is the second. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Well, again, this is speaking of the persecution. But these two are also words of comfort, and again, words of exhortation to not be worried. Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Take no thought. This is almost reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. It's being repeated again here, but in the context of persecution, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Persecution, yes, it is hard to bear, but in a sense, the Lord is saying, fret not. This is the ordinary state of believers. You know, this, again, this time of peace that we have in this country to preach the gospel in relative ease and comfort, this is very unusual. This is very, very unusual for Christian people. This is not the usual way of things. We thank the Lord for it and we don't take it for granted. But this is not usual. The usual way for Christian people is to be persecuted and even violently persecuted. That is the usual way of things. I turn just very quickly, you don't have to turn to it, but 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And these words are very apt. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The trial is not a strange thing. That's what we expect as Christian people. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So this is no strange thing. This is the usual way of things. So do not worry. Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. In other words, God will be with you, not just to give you a voice in times of trial or difficulty, but God is with you in all things. When we think of persecution, we often think, how would I ever cope? How would I cope being brought before authorities and courts? How would I ever cope being imprisoned if it ever came to that? Well, the message of this verse, do not worry, take no thought. God is with you to teach you what to say, to teach you how to cope, to teach you how to prevail. God will not abandon you. That's really the message of that verse. He's not going to leave you there. The Holy Ghost will be with you. He will teach you what to say and everything else, not just what to say, all that you need. Do not worry. That's the message of Christ. Yes, tribulation shall come. In this world, we shall have tribulation. But Christ has overcome the world. And this is why we do not need to fear. But verse 12, I'm trying to get down to verse 13, just very quickly. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Well, again, this was very true of the immediate future when the early church, many Jews, turned to Christ. And of course, their family members were not Christian. Their family members hated the fact that they had turned to Christ and trusted in him. And so they betrayed them and put them to death and handed them over to the authorities. That was very true of the immediate future. But well, sadly, it is a truth of the gospel age also. Individuals in families, people who are saved and yet with unsaved relatives. Well, in the past, throughout history, you have read of how brothers have betrayed brothers, parents have betrayed children, children have betrayed parents. And even if there is no such betrayal, it causes so much strife and difficulty in family circles when one is saved and the other isn't. That's a feature of the gospel age, sadly. And it will continue until the very end. But it's not just within our families. Verse 13, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Ye shall be hated of all men. Well, again, this is so very sad. But you know, in the same way in which we often speak of the church will be composed of men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from all men. The church will be composed of all men, but also the enemies of the church will be composed of all men, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, young, old, every social background. They will oppose us also. And that's a sad feature of the gospel age, of the last days. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those who endure, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, I won't go into it, just to mention it very briefly. But the Lord has promised us, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the very end of time, which is what the Lord is speaking about. The Lord's people, if we are truly saved, we shall endure. We shall endure the persecution. God will help us. God will be with us. It will be his work. And that will be the proof, the evidence that we are truly the Lord's. The persecution will not be light. The persecution will not be a trivial thing, but the Lord's people will bear it. They will seek the Lord's strength, and the Lord will bless them and keep them to the very end. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Not in this world necessarily. He may die in this world, but his soul is safe, and he has proved that he is truly the Lord's. So I'll end there, but this is just, the beginning of sorrows, as the Lord has said, the beginning of this Olivet Discourse that speaks to us of solemn things, but exhorts us not to be afraid, to take no thought for these things, but to keep our focus. The gospel must first be published among all nations. That's all we need to worry about. That's our fear, if I can put it that way, that people who need to hear the gospel don't hear the gospel. That's the only thing we're afraid of. But we want the world and all those around us to hear of Christ and what he has done for us. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.